Well, I appreciate that that special music, and you know, sometimes people sing and you wonder if they mean it. I don't think you'll have to question whether Mitchell means that. That was great. Appreciate that spirit this morning and that great song. And thank you all for coming to church this morning. I know that you're beset by sickness here, and a number of folks are out. But thank you for being faithful and for being here on Sunday morning. This is a kind of a surreal experience for me because I'm very rarely out of our own pulpit on a Sunday morning especially. So when my daughter Hannah and I made the trip down here this morning, it just was a strange feeling for us to come. But I can't think of a place I'd rather be other than our home church than here. We love your pastor. We love this church. And we've been a part of the life of Bible Baptist for 20 years. I've been in Pennsylvania now for 20 years. And it was almost immediately after I came to Pennsylvania that I met your former pastor, Pastor Womack, and got to know him. And then very soon thereafter, a young, thin youth pastor by the name of Matt Schwender came in with his bride and assumed and came with zest and energy, and we got to know him as well. And then, of course, all of what happened with Pastor Womack going home to be with the Lord. I was talking to Rachel the other day, and she mentioned, I think, that Pastor Womack was 42, 46. And still, though, how young that seems. I'll be 50 this year. I thought, can that be possible? Can that be possible? And Pastor Womack came. A couple of you came with him and preached a message at our church, Harvest Baptist Church. And that ended up being the last message he ever preached that night. What a special, special night that was. And then to see the transition, Pastor Schwender coming and God blessing and doing the next work here. I'm telling you, it's been a blessing. It's been a blessing for our church to watch it from afar. And we've prayed for you. We've prayed for many of you by name. And we've prayed for you. And now to be down here this morning, it's just a real treat for me. So thanks for having me. I wish Pastor could be here. He preached for us on Wednesday in our school chapel. Did a great job. Our kids are still talking about the message and what a great job he did. And it just looked great on Wednesday. And then things just happened so quickly. And so we're praying for him and for you during this season of sickness. I want you to open your Bible to the book of Psalms this morning, Psalm 73. I want to preach an encouraging message this morning to your church family. Just something that the Lord directed my heart to speak about this morning. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Psalm 73 in your Bible. And I want you to keep your Bible open because we're going to look at the entire chapter this morning. So if it's 11:45 and I'm in verse 7, that's not a good thing. Okay, and so there's 28 verses. Let's try to hit about a verse a minute. I think that'd be good, okay? But I think we need to see the entire chapter in order to see what God has for us today. So keep your Bible wide open. Notice that the Bible says in Psalm 73, this is a psalm of Asaph. Asaph, we'll come back to that. A psalm of Asaph. Then the Bible says in verse 1, truly God is good to Israel. And what a great statement. Truly, God is good. How many of you could give a hearty amen to that?
Amen.
Yeah, truly, God is good. And you could put your own name in there, couldn't you? Truly, God is good too. And you could put your own name in. Truly, God is good to Kurt Skelly. Truly, God is good to you put your name in. Truly, God is good to Bible Baptist Church. Truly. It's not just that God is good. Truly, God is good. We could all say emphatically, we can all say without reservation that God is good.
Amen.
But would it surprise you? Would it surprise you this morning that if I told you the writer of this passage didn't always believe that? Would it surprise you this morning if I said that here's this great man Asaph, and the Bible says that those that wrote the Bible were holy men of old, holy men of old. So we know that Asaph was a great man. We know that Asaph loves the Lord. We know that Asaph was a holy man of God. And yet Asaph went through a time in his life that was a huge question mark. Have you ever gone through a time in your life spiritually where you would label it as a huge question mark? I have. But I'm kind of living in a question mark time in my life right now. You know, question marks aren't always bad. You know, Jesus lived with a couple question marks in His life. My God, why? Have you ever asked the question why? Have you ever been in a position in your life where you've looked to God and said, God, why in the world is this happening? What in the world, what good could possibly come out of this? Why are things unfolding as they are? I never would have scripted it this way. Lord, to be real honest, I'm struggling seeing how you could possibly be in control of this situation. And sometimes I'm even questioning, God, are you good in this situation? Let's be honest. Let's be honest. There are times when we ask those questions. Asaph asked those questions. We're going to see it. What we find in Psalm 73 is that Asaph gives us his conclusion. He's writing the psalm after he's learned the lesson. And so when he writes the psalm after having learned the lesson, he writes his conclusion at the beginning, lest we think that he doesn't believe God is good. Because in the verses that ensue, in the verses that we'll go over this morning, what we're going to see is there was a time in Asaph's life when he was questioning what he said emphatically in verse 1. There's a time he was questioning what he said emphatically in verse 1. Because in verse 1 he said, hey, God's good. And we all said, amen. Truly God is good. And we all put our own name in that. And that's good. But Asaph wasn't always there. What I want to show you this morning is how did Asaph get there? How did he get to the place in his life when he was able to say from his heart? Because we all say it robotically. We all say it because we're supposed to say it. We all say it when we put on our plastic Sunday morning faces. Well, God's good, but do we believe that here? I think we know that here. We're Bible-believing Christians. I think we know it academically, but do we know it affectionately? I think we know it mentally, but do we know it down deep in our heart? And what Asaph did is Asaph got to a place where in his heart he was able to say, God is good. And watch this, his situation didn't change. The situation that he was facing that caused him to put a big question mark as to the goodness of God, that situation did not change. But what changed was something that happened in Asaph's heart. I can't change your situation. I can't change what's causing you today perhaps to put a question mark on that statement, God is good. I can't change that necessarily. And God might not change that. He might not. But one thing that can change this morning is our perspective. One thing that can change this morning is what's going on in our heart. And that's what I want you to see. Asaph was a song leader. I mean, of all the people in the Bible that know how to praise God, Asaph knows how to praise God. He helped other people praise God. Asaph was a Levite. A Levite was dedicated to the service of God. From the time that Asaph was a little boy, his mom and dad taught him, Asaph, you are dedicated to the service of God. From the time that Asaph was a little boy, he had great musical talent. From the time that Asaph was a little boy, he wrote songs and sang songs and became a part of the great Levitical choir. 200 men that would sing at the great Solomonic temple. It was Asaph not only that sang in that choir, but Asaph led that choir. 200 male voices. Can you imagine that? Asaph wrote at least 11 of the Psalms. At least 11. That means Asaph wrote more Bible than Peter did. Asaph wrote more Bible than James did. Asaph wrote more Bible than almost all of the minor prophets. I mean, Asaph was a great man. Asaph knew David. Asaph would write music for some of David's words. Can you picture David the psalmist and Asaph the psalmist together? Can you picture them creating melodies to songs and poems that they've written to God? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And psalms like this in Psalm 73 and others. Can you picture Asaph and David loving God, testifying about God? That was Asaph. Hey, Asaph served all during Solomon's reign. Remember the great temple that Solomon built, the greatest building of the day?
And when that temple was inaugurated and the smoke filled that temple and God came down and met with God's people, one of the greatest services in all the Bible was the inauguration of Solomon's temple. Guess who led the music that day? Asaph did. Asaph led the music on the greatest day of Solomon's life. Asaph was there. All during that great Solomon era, Asaph was the one in the temple leading the choir. In that beautiful new building, Asaph was the one leading the choir, writing the music. I mean, Asaph. It was Asaph that also served during Rehoboam's reign. You say, Pastor Skelly, who was Rehoboam? Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. Remember, Solomon, he began to wane from a devotion to God. He married all those wives. And even worse, he began to have a divided affection for the things of God. Eventually, God allowed that kingdom to split. Now, Rehoboam rules over the southern two tribes. Just a vestige of what things were. Not the heydays. Not the revival services. Not the packed house. Not the good old days. Now Asaph looks and he sees, wow, where there used to be hundreds of people, there's just dozens of people. Where there used to be great enthusiasm, now there's tepid attitudes and mediocre enthusiasm. And Asaph said, look out there and look at all those people that aren't serving God. And look at all those people that are no longer in the service of God. And it just seems as if they're doing great. And those of us that are faithful, those of us that are here, those of us that haven't quit, how come our lives aren't blessed like their lives are? Is God good? Is He? Because it just doesn't seem like it. I want to talk to you for just a couple minutes this morning on that topic. Truly, God is good. Our Father, would You bless the short message? Would You help us in these moments to discover what Asaph discovered and then included in Scripture for us to understand? Would You help us to see this morning that You, You're real, You're here, and You're good? Please bless this message, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You have your Bible open. Look back at Psalm 73 and verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. It's all about the heart. David understood that. With my whole heart have I sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments. Thy word have I hidden mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight. Oh, Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. It's all about the heart. David was a man after God's own heart. And so here we see Asaph understands, listen, it's about my heart. I understand from my heart God's good. Now look at verse 2. Here's the problem. But as for me. So here's my story. Here's how I got to this place. I gave you my concluding thought in verse 1. I do believe God is good, but let me just tell you where I was. Let me testify about the thoughts I was having. I see, first of all, this morning, a challenge to his faith. A challenge. Your faith is going to be challenged. Your faith is going to be tried. You say you believe that God's good. You say you believe that God's in control. You say that you believe that God's got it all under control. But do you really believe that? I'm telling you, your faith is going to be challenged. And what I find in verse 2 is the beginning of a challenge to Asaph's faith. Watch it in verse 2. He says, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I mean, I almost was a goner. I almost just quit altogether. I mean, I was slipping away, and I didn't think I'd ever get back to where I needed to be. Look at verse 3. I was envious at the foolish. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, there are no bands in their death, and their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. Fatness in the Bible is a symbol of prosperity. And their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. You see the challenge? Do you see the challenge to Asaph's faith? I call this a distorted sense of perspective. Asaph is taking all of his clues at this point in his life based upon the circumstances around him. And that's a bad place to take counsel. It's a bad thing in life to take counsel of your circumstances. And that's what Asaph's doing. He's looking at how other people are prospering. He's looking at how wicked people are doing. And he's looking at their health. And he's looking at their prosperity. He's looking at their net worth. He's looking at their lives and saying, it's not fair. It's just not fair. I'm serving you and I'm writing you poems and I'm leading people in worship to you and they have no desire to live for God. They're wicked people, but it just seems as if they're doing great. Do you ever have those thoughts? You must think, Lord, I'm sacrificing. And I'm trying to give and I'm trying to serve you and you know, I'm in the hospital. You know, my bills aren't paid. There's relationships in my life that are suffering. Lord, why? That's where Asaph is. It's a distorted sense of perspective. He's superimposing circumstances on the goodness of God, and he's distorting the way he's seeing God because he's trying to look at God through circumstances and instead of looking at circumstances through God. A big difference. And so here he is saying, Lord, they have everything they can possibly want. Now that's not true, but that's what happens when you have a distorted sense of perspective. Well, whatever they want, they get. Now is that true? Of course it's not true. But when we live in depression, we tend to generalize the bad and we tend to generalize the good. And that's what he's doing. He's saying they can have everything they want, they get. It's a distorted sense of perspective. It gets worse. Notice, if you would, the very next verse. Verse 7 or verse 8. They're corrupt. Lord, these are the people that have more than heart could wish. They're corrupt people. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They're proud. They're trash talkers. They set their mouths against the heavens. Lord, they blaspheme you. They're not just speaking against church and against me and against God's people. They're speaking against you. Their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, as people return hither, waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? They're questioning you, God. They're speaking against you, God. They're saying, well, is there even really a God? Because if there were a God, I would be judged right now. There's no God. This is a secular society. This is secular thinking. This is post-Christian thought. And come on. God is a crutch for weak minds. And we don't believe in God. And nothing bad to happen. There's no lightning bolts that have destroyed me. God, look at how they're living. Look at what they're saying. Look at who they are. And it just doesn't seem fair because here I am serving you, here I am loving you, here I am faithful to you, and it just seems as my life is falling apart, my feet are slipping, and it seems like everything that they do is going right. And everything they can ever want, they get. It's not fair. It's a distorted sense of perspective. Look at verse 12. Here's his summary statement. Behold, in other words, look at this. Behold, here's my conclusion. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Here's what he's saying. There it is. There, I've said it. Look at it. That's the way it is. So I guess crime pays. I guess ungodliness accrues to prosperity. I guess it doesn't pay to serve Jesus. Because look at what's happening. Look at how they're living. Look at what they're saying. And nothing seems to be going wrong in their lives. It's not fair. Listen, this is not some backslidden Christian. This is not some come to church when he feels like it person. This is the choir director. This is a godly man. This is the man that served God for a lifetime. And he's saying, listen, this just doesn't make sense. It's a challenge to his faith. I think the challenge to his faith includes a distorted sense of perspective. But I think the challenge to his faith also gives him a devalued sense of purpose. Because once you start seeing that wrong, watch this. Once you start seeing that wrong, you're going to start seeing this wrong. Once you start taking your clues from circumstances, you're going to begin to look at yourself and not understand what your purpose is and what God's doing in your own life. And your view of others will skew your view of yourself. And so he has a distorted sense of perspective in verses 1 through 12. But in verses 13, 14, and 15, we find a devalued sense of purpose. And so if what I do doesn't matter, and if what they do doesn't matter, because obviously they're not being judged and I'm not being blessed, and they're doing wrong and they're being blessed and I'm doing right and I'm not being blessed, then why try? Have you ever been in the why try place in your life? Have you ever been in the place where you said, well, then why even go? It's not going to make a difference. Why give? It's not going to make a difference. Why pray? No one's listening. That's where he's at. Look at verse 13. Psalm 73 and verse 13. The Bible says, verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. The implication there is in vain. In other words, are the things I'm doing, the attitude I'm having, it doesn't make a difference. Why try? Why prepare the Sunday school lesson? Why make the sacrifice? Why give to the missions program? Why show up at church? Why come back on a Sunday night? I mean, what's the big deal? Why pray? It's not changing anything. Everything I'm doing is empty. Everything I'm doing is of no value. Look at verse 14. All the day long, I've been plagued and chastened every morning. Every day is the repeat of the day before. And it doesn't get any better. Verse 15. If I say I will speak thus, what am I supposed to do? Just complain about it? What am I supposed to do? Just tell everyone exactly how I feel? If I say I shall speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. In other words, what am I supposed to do? Just go around and tell people, hey, it's not worth it. Should I just stand at the door of the church and say, hey, go home, it's not worth it? Should I just tell people at the prayer meeting, hey, just don't pray, it's not going to change anything? No, I'm not going to do that. Because I don't want to rain on everyone else's parade, so know what I do? I just suffer silently. I just come to the congregation and put on the plastic face. How you doing? Great, brother. How you doing? Oh, great. God's good. Everything's fine. And all the while, I'm dying. I'm dying on the inside. See, this challenge to his faith, a distorted sense of perspective. I'm not seeing what's right out there. A devalued sense of purpose. Therefore, I'm not seeing what I do as having any value. A deep sense of pain. And so all I do is hurt on the inside. Matter of fact, notice the very last verse of this section, verse 16, where Asaph says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. In other words, when I thought about it, when I gave time to really meditate upon what's happening, what's going on in my life, and the value of my service, I just said, you know what, I got to think about other stuff. Because when I think about it, it just hurts me. So I just go into this mental exercise where I just don't think about it. I spend mind-numbing hours on other things. That's why people sometimes spend mind-numbing hours on social media, or mind-numbing hours watching television, or mind-numbing hours on their hobby. Mind-numbing hours. Why? Because they're just trying to get rid of the pain. It's the Novocaine they need. And I can't get rid of the pain, so I'll just try to numb it. I can't get rid of the pain, so I'll just pretend it's not there. I'll just live my life as one big charade. I'll live behind this facade. And that's where Asaph was. Wow. You talk about a challenge to his faith. He had a big, huge question mark. God is good. God is good. Yeah, maybe for you. But I just can't see it. That was Asaph's testimony. I call it a challenge to his faith. Now look at verse 17. I'll show you the second point this morning. Not only do I see a challenge to his faith, but I see a change in his focus. What changed him? I mean, did God all of a sudden start just blessing him, and all of a sudden he began to increase in riches, and all of a sudden all these people around him began to be judged, and all of a sudden God began to show circumstantially that everything is different now, and see that, Asaph, see that? They're poor, you're rich. They're unhealthy, you're healthy. Is that what God did? No. No, God didn't do any of that. So what changed Asaph? Because we already read his conclusion in verse 1. Truly, God is good. So Asaph gets it. So how did he get there? How did he get to the God is good place in his life? What was the change in his focus? See what it was there in verse 17. He complains for 16 long verses. And then he gives us this great word in verse 17. And it's the word until. Up till this moment, this is the way I thought. Up till what happened after the word until, this is my thinking. This is what was driving me. This was my depression. This was the painful thought that was overriding my life. This was it until what, Asaph? Until what? Look at it, verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I. Then I understood. Then I understood their end. God, all of this was beating me up. God, all of this was plaguing me day by day. God, all of this was a big question mark in my mind. All of this was giving me pain day after day. All of this was causing me to say, I quit! I quit! Until what, Asaph? Until I went to the sanctuary of God. Now listen, lest we misread what the scripture is saying here. What Asaph was not saying was that there's a certain place we can go. And when we go to that place, you know, it's kind of like God spoofles magic dust on us. And then all of a sudden we're... No. There's no place. There's nothing magical about a certain room. There's nothing even magical about church. No. What Asaph was saying is, when I got to the God place, sanctuary, the holy place, when I went to the place where it was just God in me. Let me ask you a question. Where is your God place? Where is your God? Where is your place where you can shut your door and pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret rewards you openly? Where is that God place in your life? Where's the place where you can go? Is it a path behind your house? Is it a special park along the road? Is it the bedroom? Is it the living room in the early morning hour? Is it the nightstand at the late hour of the... Where is your God place? Where's the place where friends are not there, and text messages are not there, and other people are not interrupting? Where's that place in your life, and your sanctuary, where you can go and spend time and you know that you're in the presence of Almighty God, and you're gathered there with Him and Him alone? Where is the God place? Because I'm going to tell you something. The only thing that can change you in a situation like this is God, and you've got to get to Him. Now, He's there and He's waiting. But where is that place? Because when Asaph got to the God place, boy, everything changed. He understood things he didn't understand. For 16 verses, he understood something. What did he understand? I think he understood something about the character of God. When you get to the God place, when you get to a place where it's just God, you're not looking at stuff, you're not looking at pain, you're not looking at self, you're not looking at others, you're not looking at riches, you're not looking at health, you're not looking at circumstances. When you get to a place where you're just looking at God, God will show you things about Himself that are unbelievable. Notice what he says in verse 18. What did Asaph see in the God place? The Bible says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them into destruction. Wait a minute. Oh, Asaph, I thought you said in verse 2 that you're the one slipping. Asaph, I thought you said you're the one that couldn't get any traction in your life. Asaph, I thought you were the one that said that they had it well off. But boy, when you got to the God place, Asaph, what you found out is it's the exact opposite. When you got to the God place and realized that there's eternity And realize that this life is but a vapor, appears for a little time, and vanishes away. And you realize that God is eternal and immutable and unchanging and omniscient and omnipotent. When you got to the God place, you realize, but boy, they're the ones slipping and you're the one on solid ground. Because you have God. And when you have God, you've got everything.
Amen. And when you got to the God place, you saw God's character. You saw His truth. You saw the unchangeableness of God. Look at verse 19. How are they brought into desolation? He's talking about the people that he thought were doing so well in verses 1 through 16. He's talking about the people that that seem to have all the riches and all the things that heart could wish. But now in verse 19, when he gets to the God place, he realizes that they're brought into desolation as in a moment. As in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. In other words, when I got to the God place, I saw God's character. When I got to the God place, I saw God's chronology. Because sometimes when you're not in the God place, life seems to unfold in slow motion. And sometimes when you're not in the God place, it seems like that trial has a life that exists long, and this is never going to go away, and when's this trial ever going to end? But boy, when you get to the God place, you realize, man, in the God place, when you get with the one who's eternal, you realize, wow, it's just like a moment. And a person, they might gain the whole world, but if they lose their own soul, boy, that was a wasted moment. A person, boy, they might have great health and they might have great riches, but if they die and go to hell, what a wasted moment. But when you get to the God place, you have a sense of His eternality. You have a sense of His timing. And boy, when you get to the God place, wow. So he saw God's character. He saw God's chronology. He had a comprehension of God. He began to see things God's way. Look at the next verse. As he comprehends something about God he had never considered before. Look at verse 20. He said, as a dream, when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. So, see the illustration he used? He said, Lord, it's almost as if illustratively, like you're sleeping. Now God's not sleeping. And it's like they're living their dream. But really, they're not living a dream, are they? Because God, in your timing, when you awake, their dream will turn into a nightmare. You realize that this old world, I don't care how much they feel like they've got what they think they could wish. This old world, if it dies without Jesus Christ, their dream is shattered. Their dream becomes, well, what are you doing? Living the dream. Look at what I drive. Look at where I live. Look at what I have. Yeah, but that dream becomes a nightmare in eternity. And that's what Asaph is finally seeing. He's saying, boy, when you get to the God place, the things you thought were true are not. The things that you didn't think were true, they are. But you've got to get to the God place. That's the only place that you'll understand those things. So we see a challenge to his faith, don't we? Verses 1 through 16. We see a change in his focus, don't we? Verses 17 through 20. But now notice with me lastly this morning, I call this a choice for his future. Because boy, once you see God in a way that you've never seen him before, Uzziah has died. What are we going to do? Uzziah was a great king. Uzziah helped the nation turn back to God. Uzziah, he's reigned for all these years. Now Uzziah's gone. What's the country going to do without that kind of able leadership? Maybe thought the people. Maybe thought Isaiah. But in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. It took that for me to see God, Isaiah said. And I saw him in a way that I've never seen him before. That's what God wants for Bible Baptist Church. God wants you to see Him in a way that you've never seen Him before. Because when you turn your eyes upon Jesus and you look full in His wonderful face, the things of earth, they grow strangely dim. So I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather have Jesus than to worldwide fame. I'd rather have Jesus. Why? Because when you get to that God place, you see what really matters. Boy, when you see it, you got to make some concrete choices.
So what is the choice? What is the choice? What are the choices that Asaph made based upon getting to the God place and seeing things differently? Well, notice it, first of all, verse 21. I think, first of all, he fell under immediate conviction. Thus my heart was grieved. See, conviction always comes from a fresh awareness of God. Conviction is not manufactured. Conviction is not given by the preacher. Conviction, real, true conviction on the inside, always comes from God's Holy Spirit. And when Asaph got to the God place and really began to understand who God was and what God was doing and how God was controlling, boy, he was grieved, the Bible says. And my heart was grieved. I was pricked in my reins. I felt bad from the inside out. I felt genuine conviction. And then he describes his conviction in verse 22. He said, "So foolish was I. I was wrong. I was grieved. I'm sorry." Watch this. "So foolish was I and ignorant. I was wrong. I was thought wrong. I was as a beast before thee." What does that mean? Here's what that means. An animal simply responds to external stimulus. That's the way animals behave. See, you think your dog loves you, but your dog doesn't love you. I hate to be the bearer of that bad news. And I'll prove it. Stop feeding your dog. Let the neighbor put raw meat on the front porch. Buffy is saying goodbye. I'm just telling you. We've had several dogs in our experience at the Skelly household. We don't have one now. Our latest dog was a dog by the name of Leo. It was a real dog. Real dogs are big enough to bite people you don't like and fetch things. Fake dogs are dogs you hold on your lap and dress up in sweaters. They're not really dogs. They're rats masquerading as dogs. I'm going to preach the truth in love. So we had this dog, Leo. And Leo was a real dog. And Leo loves treats. Leo loves treats. Matter of fact, if I say treat, Leo's ears go. I don't care if he's sleeping. I don't care if he's in the other room. Whatever he's doing, I'm telling you what. When I say treat, I got his attention. Hey, Leo. Treat. He comes over. Leo, treat. Oh, he begins to do circles. He begins to salivate. Treat. Matter of fact, I'll tell you what. He responds to any word that rhymes with treat. Boy, that's really neat. Hannah, complete your homework. Complete. He just, man, oh, for me. Good master. Treat. And he'll do all kinds of tricks for treats. I mean, he'll do whatever I want for treats. He's a good dog when there's treats. And that's us. But God gives us what we want. Good God. Oh, God's so good. God gave me what I wanted. God, I'll do whatever you want. Give me what I want. God, I'll do circles. I'll come right away. God, give me what I want. 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 If God answered all of your prayers, He would not be God. You would be God. If God answered all your prayers, He would not be God. You would be God. Because that presupposes that you know everything you need and you don't. No, God doesn't answer all of your prayers because He knows so much more than you do. And yet, Asaph was in a position in verses 1 through 16. God, you're not giving me any treats. You're not a good God. God, you're giving them treats. You love them. You don't love me. They don't love you. This makes no sense. God is good? Question mark. But he got to the God place and realized, oh, there's a timing I wasn't considering. There was a character I was not considering. There were things about God that I just didn't consider. Oh, God, I get it now. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for being so superficial. I'm sorry for being so carnal. I'm sorry for being like an animal that when you gave me what I want in my belly, you're good. And when you don't, you're bad. How immature was I? Am I thinking, God, I'm so sorry. You see where he's at? This choice, he fell under immediate conviction. But not only did he fall under immediate conviction, notice that this choice fueled in him an intense consecration. Notice what it says in the very next verse. It fueled within him an intense consecration. It says in verse 23, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Lord, you've not left me. You've and far from leaving me, God, you hold me by my right hand. Lord, you've been here the whole time. I didn't realize it, but Lord, you are holding my hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. God, you never let me go. You've been here the whole time, and you're going to continue to lead me. And one day, you're going to let go of my hand, because I'm going to be with you in glory. God, you have me every step of the way. You're going to walk me all the way home. Wow! God, you're so good." Look at verse 25. "Whom have I in heaven but thee? Lord, you're all I need." Watch this. "There's none upon earth that I desire beside thee." God, what was I thinking? What was I looking for? Verse 26, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God, He's the strength of my heart." Watch this. "And my portion forever." Boy, that's rich. That's rich. He's my portion. You know, every Levite was taught from the time he was a little toddler. Every Levite was taught, you don't get land. You don't get to own real estate. All the other tribes, Dan and Naphtali and Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim, they all get land. They get to have title deeds. They get to have acreage. But you Levites, you don't own anything. But to compensate for the fact that you don't get stuff, to compensate for the fact that you don't get what they get, you're going to get something even far greater than all that. You get to serve me. Matter of fact, that's what Levi means. Portion. My portion. I'm attached to God. He's my portion. Here's what Asaph's saying. Asaph is saying, God, boy, as I've grown up, God, as I've gotten older in ministry, I remember when I was just a young Levite starting out, God, it was all about you. It was about sitting outside and writing poems to you. It was about loving you. It was about writing you songs. But something happened down the road. I got professional. Something happened down the road, and now, God, you have to meet this standard to be good. And you've got to give me this to be good. And you've got to take me here to be good. And finally, Asaph said, God, I'm good with just you again. I'm good with just you again. I don't have to have stuff. I don't have to have you do one more thing. God, you're my God, and that's enough. Can I ask you a question? Is God enough for you today? What does God have to do in your life to prove to you that He's good? What's the one thing that He's got to do to show you that He's real? Because Asaph said, God, I'm taking you off the trial block. You don't have to prove yourself to me anymore. You are good. All right, now let's wrap this up. He fell under immediate conviction. It fueled an intense consecration, but I think lastly it fostered an intelligent choice. Verse 27, "Lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou shalt destroy all them that go whoring from thee." Lord, you're going to take care of people that don't make right choices. That's not my job, that's your job. Look at verse 28, here it is. "But here's my choice. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk out the door of Bible Baptist Church today with this commitment. Here it is. It's good for me to draw near to God." God, whatever circumstance you have used in my life that has brought me closer to you, thank you. Lord, whatever circumstance you have brought into my life, Lord, it's good. Because we know that God worketh all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God, it's good for me that draw near to you. It's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord. Lord, the closer I get to you, the more I see your power. The closer I get to you, the more I see your chronology. God, the closer I get to you, the more I see how controlling you are. And so, God, when I get close to you, I can trust you more because I see more of your character. So it's good that my life is falling apart because then, God, I see that you're not. And I have to grab onto you and realize that you've been grabbing onto me. And then, God, I can trust you. I can trust you. And so, Lord, it's good. I want to get close to you so I can trust you. And then watch the end of verse 28. That I may declare all thy works. So God, I'm going to get close to you. And God, I'm going to trust you. And God, I'm going to tell everyone about it. So God, I'm going to get close to you. And I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to tell everyone about it. Because I'm going to tell you something. When you say to people, boy, I've really gotten close to the Lord through this. And I'll tell you what, our God is trustworthy. And when you say, boy, let me tell you how God's been good in my life. And they look at your life and say, what? Yeah, but I thought, yeah, but God's good. Yeah, but you're going through, yeah, but God's good. Yeah, but they over there, yeah, but God's good. Then let me tell you something. You are not saying God is good with a question mark. You are saying God is good with an exclamation mark. So your pastor is laying in a hospital bed today. But he's one of the first guys I know that would tell you today, God is good. Now listen, we ought to say God is good when the bills are paid and the health is good and everything is going just right. But when we say it when those things aren't true, how much bigger is our God to a world that desperately needs to see him. Truly, God is good. Father, thank you for this opportunity that you've given me to speak to these dear people at Bible Baptist Church. Thank you, Lord, for their love for you, their dedication to their local church, their love for each other, for their pastor. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have an Asaph spirit today. Lord, we're not diminishing or minimizing the hurts, the pains, the frustrations, the seeming incongruity sometimes of the lives that we live. But Father, we are going to take a fresh, long, hard, careful look at you. And Lord, I pray that that God place, that alone time, that fresh view of you would change us. Lord, may we draw close to you today. Lord, would you, as you did for your own disciples, would you increase our faith? And then, Father, would you help us to be ready vessels